Hello and welcome to this Friday edition that's going to feel like a Thursday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and usually on Thursdays is Jimmy's day. When we're lucky, we get him for a couple hours and we do open forum. And yesterday, of course, we had our friend, Father Sebastian Walsh, here in the studio. So he came in and did an open forum for us yesterday. And that Jimmy graciously moved to Friday, so we're going to do open forum both hours. Now, you know how it goes when Jimmy's here for open forum. The phones fill up fast and they stay full. So I'll give you out the number and you can dial if you have any question about the Catholic faith. And anybody is welcome to call, of course, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book, among many other things, including one of my favorites, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. And he's also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hey, Jimmy.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good.
I like how you said I moved graciously. I try to move graciously.
Yeah.
it's not always easy. Once years ago, this was, I don't know, 10 or more years ago. In fact, it probably was like 13, 15 years ago, I had a round dancing instructor who was, I was taking round dancing classes at the time. And that's a kind of choreographed ballroom dancing.
Oh, okay.
So it's like ballroom dancing, except you have a caller who tells you what move you're about to do as you do them.
Okay.
And I was, you know, I don't have a problem absorbing information, so I was doing the moves technically correctly. But he said I danced like a lumberjack.
What?
And at the time I had a lot more weight on, you know, it was before I discovered fasting, and I'm like, I danced like a lumberjack. Hello, you know.
Well, you were good natured about that then.
Well, I tried to be. And in the subsequent years, I've not only lost the weight, but I think I picked up a little bit of grace on the dance floor.
It's okay to be a lumberjack.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely. How else would trees get cut down?
Exactly. Right. And I've heard many people who are lumberjacks say it's okay. Jimmy Akin, our guest, proprietor, as I said, of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. And if you're like, I haven't tried out Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, I don't really enjoy mystery, I don't really enjoy fascinating stories, I don't really enjoy investigating strange phenomena, but you know, all I really care about is how old the earth is. Hey, today is your day. If you've ever been told as a Christian, you gotta believe that the earth is relatively new and you want to investigate that with Jimmy, today's the day, right, Jimmy?
Yeah, absolutely. Today we start, we release the first of a three-part series on the age of the earth, and it, you know, gets into the young earth, old earth question. Is the earth thousands of years old or is it billions of years old? This episode we look at what does the Bible and the sources of faith have to say about that question. Does it require us to believe in a young earth, or does it allow for the possibility of an older one as well? And we talk about that in the next two parts. We're going to be looking at the scientific evidence, and we'll be considering both creationist arguments and non-creationist arguments. I try to be fair and balanced and friendly to everybody. So I'm not looking down on anybody's position. I'm just saying, let's see what the evidence points to. And regardless of whether the earth is young or old, it is still under warranty. So don't worry about that.
That is good to know. I hadn't even thought about that. So if, say, the transmission goes out, we can still take it in.
God will take care of us.
All right. 888-318.
And he's got this brand new model earth that's coming too.
This I was not aware. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes, the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. All right, Jimmy, I got a question for you about the earth. And I'm not going to ask you a question about how old the earth is, because people got to go to Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and find out there. But sometimes you hear of something called a two-planet system, right?
Okay.
Is the Earth a two-planet system? Because the moon is really big. It seems like it could be a planet.
I would say yes. The way I look at it, there are three major categories of stellar objects, and it's based on their mass. So if their mass is low enough, they will not be rounded by gravity.
Uh-huh.
So that's why asteroids and comets are irregular in their shape. But then as their mass grows, they get to a point where gravity will round them. But there's not enough mass for them to have fusion going on. And so that gives us the category planet, where you have a mass that's rounded by gravity, but it's not glowing. Then you have things that are so massive that it causes the elements, the atoms in them, to compress, and fusion starts happening as the elements fuse together, and that releases energy, and they glow, and that's a star. And then, so of the three major types of things we can see, I'm not talking about black holes, that's another category, but of the three major types we can see, you've got asteroids, planets, and stars based on how massive they are. Mm-hmm. And so I would say, therefore, since our moon is big enough to be rounded by gravity, it's actually a planet. And so I would say, yes, we're living in a twin planet system here in the Earth-Moon system. That also means that there is something, you know, there are dozens of planets in our solar system. You know, probably 50 to 100. And that's way cooler than just 8 or 9. So I'm all for the scientific understanding
of
mass base of a planet rather than ridiculous ideas about where it is. The fact that we and the moon are orbiting a common point that's under the Earth's surface is not fundamental to what these objects are. What's fundamental is how much mass do they have and what are the results of that, not where they're located.
All right. Thanks, Jimmy. Again, 888-318-7884. The number, Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's open forum. If you're new to the program, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. Maybe you have a moral question. Maybe you have a question of philosophy, or a general religious question. Or maybe you have a very specific question about the Catholic faith, about Christian history or practice, about the person of Jesus. They're all welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. And when Jimmy's here, as you can tell by what we just discussed, ask him about the planets if you want. He loves talking about stuff.
Science is fun.
Yeah, science is fun. And you have a very Catholic view of the world. You're willing to talk about whatever's out there.
Thank you. I'm just generally curious.
888-318-7884. Let's go to Jimmy in Hearn, Texas, listening on 88.5 FM out of Bryan, Texas. Jimmy, your question for Jimmy.
Okay, so I'm interested in joining a Catholic church or becoming a Catholic member.
Okay,
how
awesome.
Would I go about doing so?
Well, the basic step is to, at least this is how it's typically done. There can be exceptions in unusual circumstances, but typically what one would do is identify a local parish, that's a local Catholic church, and start attending there. And ask them about, you know, just say, I'm interested in becoming a Catholic. You could say that to the priest or a deacon, or you could call the office and tell the secretary that. You just talk to someone who works there at the church, and they can guide you through the process. Now, how that typically works is different parishes, different Catholic churches will have an inquirer's class. So people who are thinking about becoming a Catholic can attend that class and learn more about the Catholic faith. And that class typically transitions into a program known as RCIA. RCIA stands for the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. And so at some point, the inquirer's class transitions into that program, and you continue to learn about the Catholic faith. And then eventually, you are received into the church, and that can take place in a number of different ways, depending on what sacraments you've already received. If you have not been baptized yet, then you would be baptized and confirmed and receive the Eucharist all at the same time, at the same event, which typically happens at Easter Vigil, which is a special celebration on the night before Easter Sunday. If you are already validly baptized, if you come from a church you know, that has valid baptism, which most churches do, then you wouldn't need to be baptized. Instead, you'd be received into the church, and then you'd be given the sacrament of confirmation and also the Eucharist. You'd also go to confession before being received into the church. And that's also often done at Easter, but there's some more flexibility there. But that's the basic step, is just finding a local church, start going there, and tell someone who works there, I'm interested in becoming a Catholic. How can I do that? And they'll guide you through the process from there. There may be some other issues that need to be taken care of, but that's the basic process.
Okay, Jimmy?
Great. Thank you so much.
Hey, Jimmy, I don't know if you've read a book we have here from our own Trent Horn called Why We're Catholic, but it might be something you'd like to have on your journey. Have you got a chance to see that book yet?
I have not.
Well, if you hang on the line, our assistant producer, Marie, would like to send you a free copy of that book. Just hang on, and if you're willing to give her your address, you'll get that book in the mail. Jimmy, go ahead, Jimmy.
I just want to say to Jimmy, welcome home, by the way. Someone said that to me when I became Catholic, and it was very meaningful. So I always try to say that to others who are coming home.
Indeed. It is your home, Jimmy, and we're happy to hear from you. And also, we're here. Call back anytime. We'd love to talk with you again as your journey continues. We do have to take a quick break. However, you stay on the line, and Marie will get your information. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to youtube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at youtube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, with a special guest in studio who I get emails from every now and then. I get emails from you and I think I'm excited. Like, I'm like, oh, Dave sent me an email. But you know what it is? It's a development email that you send out.
Well, sometimes I email you. We communicate.
Okay. Director, Catholic Answers Director of Development here with us. And you wanted to tell us about a kind of an initiative that the apostolate is taking between now and the election.
Yeah, indeed. Cy, as you know well, and Jimmy, as you know well, we are a multimedia apostolate more so than ever. That is very much thanks to the generosity of our donors that we're able to do that sort of thing. But we decided that with yet another pivotal election coming up here, before we know it, it's right around the corner, we wanted to utilize all the technology at our disposal and have our first ever national webinar. And we're going to focus it on issues that relate to the election. And it's going to be hosted by our very own Cy Killett. And our special guest will be apologist Trent Horn.
Yeah. And we've got a whole series of questions we'll ask him about because we do get a ton of questions on voting. Sometimes there are questions that someone's asking for a friend. We get a lot of for a friend questions, but about the moral considerations that go into voting, including basic questions like, do I need to vote? That kind of thing. So that'll be good to have Trent cover that with us.
For sure. And I think, you know, Catholic Answers has been looked at for decades now as an organization with a lot of great people who can help Catholics and other Christians discern how to apply church teachings to how they cast their vote in the booth.
Right.
And here is just another way we're going to show we do everything we can to help people make those pivotal decisions. So to give you the details, so we can get back to the show, we're calling this webinar Faith in the Voting Booth. It is free. It is election-themed, of course, Trent Horn and Cy Kellett, and it's going to take place Thursday, September 24th at 5:30 p.m. Pacific time.
So, oh, I got to be here on the 24th?
Yeah, you do,
oh,
Cy.
Okay. I'll put that on my calendar.
Put that on your calendar. Don't miss it. Okay. That will be at 8:30 Eastern time, of course. So 5:30 Pacific, 8:30 Eastern.
Right.
It'll be about 45 minutes long. That's the idea. We'll have Trent. We'll have some opening comments. You guys will have a little discussion. We'll have some Q&A to follow. But the way to register is go to catholic.com/webinar. catholic.com/webinar. It's going to be huge. We're very excited about it. We've been promoting this for less than 24 hours, and we already have 150 people
who have
registered, and we want a couple thousand,
as many
as we can get. Again, it is free, so no limit to how many can attend. Again, Thursday, September 24th, 5:30 p.m. Pacific, 8:30 Eastern, catholic.com/webinar.
And you can watch it in a group. You can maybe have a little bet beforehand how many times Trent uses the word socialist in the course of this conversation. But,
indeed.
Just don't do that as a drinking game.
No, right.
Probably wouldn't be a good idea.
45 minutes, you'll be in trouble.
Exactly. But we will try to hit all the pivotal issues, and not just talking to the folks on the webinar, giving the facts, but also helping you share those facts with friends, family members, others that you might discuss the issues of the election and how a Catholic should think about these issues. We're going to talk to you about how to talk about it with others.
Okay, so I want to go to this webinar. Give me one more time the information of where I go to sign up.
Yes, catholic.com/webinar. catholic.com/webinar. You're going to see it on social media. It was on Facebook earlier today, Instagram, Twitter. You'll see it on the website, but go there to register. You'll get a confirmation that you have registered, and you will also get reminders.
Okay.
Leading up to the event itself, which is next Thursday night, 5:30 p.m. Pacific.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks for coming in and telling us about it.
Thanks for having me, as always.
Yeah.
God bless.
You too. Thank you. 888-318-7884, our number here. It's open forum. Next up is Kevin in Iowa, listening on Catholic.com. Kevin in Iowa, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes, hi, Jimmy and Cy. I hope you're both doing well.
Thank you, Kevin.
My question just involves, there's a fiction book coming out at the end of this month that happens to reference the Gregory and Watcher angels, and I know that those are referenced in the Book of Enoch. I was just wondering what those were and why the Book of Enoch is not considered canon.
Okay, the first category of angels you mentioned were what? I didn't catch the word.
It looks like Gregory, I believe. I apologize. G-R-I-G-O-R-I, if I had that correctly.
Okay. To tell you the truth, I'd have to look that one up. The Watchers are a group of angels that are talked about in ancient Near Eastern literature that they serve as guardians, like in God's royal court. They serve so in the Old Testament, you know, God is depicted as a king. And so like any king, he has a royal court with people that perform heavenly angels that perform various functions for him. Some of the angels are guards. And one type of guard is a person who keeps watch, a watchman. And so watchmen in the heavenly court are called watchers. And so basically they're a kind of heavenly guardian. They have different functions, but basically their function is to look out for trouble and report it to God and maybe do some defense if there's something going on that shouldn't be. They may be assigned to deal with that, just like an earthly watcher or watchman, someone who keeps vigil to protect, say, a city would do. And so that's one of the functions that the Watchers perform. If you're interested in learning more about God's court, check out a recent episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on God and the Gods, where I talk about the heavenly court and all the different functions that people perform in it, or I should say that angels perform in it. In terms of why the Book of Enoch, and we're talking here about First Enoch, because there's more than one Book of Enoch, but the one that people normally mean when they talk about just the Book of Enoch, it's First Enoch. This is a book that was written, at least the first version of it, was written a few centuries before Christ, and it was very popular in Jewish and early Christian circles. In fact, it's quoted in the book of Jude. And there were various church fathers early on who defended it and thought very highly of it. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit did not guide the church into, at least the church over most of the world, into a recognition of it as actual scripture. And so it's a valuable book. It's one that has ideas in it that are reflected in the New Testament. It's even quoted in the New Testament. But just because something's quoted in the New Testament, that doesn't make it scripture. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit did not guide the Catholic Church and most Christian churches into a recognition of First Enoch as being scripture, although there is one communion that does regard it that way. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church does regard First Enoch as scripture, but they're kind of the outlier in that most Christians do not perceive it that way.
Kevin, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. I hope you will catch that episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Lots of folks on the line. Got to keep moving. Head now to St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant, on the Covenant Network. Anthony in St. Louis, you are next. Anthony, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, do we know anything? I know Paul was a Pharisee. He was a tent maker. He was from Tarsus. But do we know if maybe he was present at the crucifixion or if any of Jesus's interactions with the Pharisees were Paul was one of those Pharisees that had confrontations with Jesus?
We don't have any evidence of that. Paul probably in his letters would have been likely to cite that if he had had personal interactions with Jesus. There are various passages where it would be very appropriate for him to do so. He does mention that he's seen the Lord Jesus, but that's universally understood by biblical scholars as a reference to what happens in Acts chapter 9, where after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Paul and converts him and commissions him as an apostle. And that's the context in which Paul mentions that he's seen Jesus. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" And so he links his apostleship to seeing Jesus, and that's a reference to Acts chapter 9. If he had met and opposed Jesus, like either in one of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees in the gospel, or if he had been there at the crucifixion approving of what was being done to Jesus, then we would expect him to mention that in other passages where he talks about his sinfulness. Because he says things like, "I am the greatest of sinners because I persecuted the church." Well, if he had opposed the Lord to his face or been present approving of the crucifixion of Jesus, then that would have been even more grounds for Paul to say he was a sinner. Because persecuting the church is one thing, but opposing Jesus to his face or being there at the crucifixion and approving of it is even worse. And so he would have said, "I'm the greatest of sinners. I was there at the crucifixion approving of it," or "I confronted Jesus in an argument." He wouldn't just mention the fact that he'd persecuted the church. So the balance of evidence based on the way Paul discusses these things points to him not having been an eyewitness or having interactions with Jesus during Jesus's earthly ministry.
Okay.
Thanks, Anthony. Appreciate that. Let's go to Maria in St. Charles, Illinois, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Maria, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. My question is, I have a daughter-in-law recently, because she just got married in the church on September 29th with my son. And
congratulations.
Oh, you have no idea, because the day before, the governor of California allowed inside gatherings. So my son and his wife were able to celebrate Mass, one of the first celebrants of Mass. in a long time in San Diego, and it was a blessing to have the tabernacle there.
Oh, thank God.
So needless to say, it was truly a blessing. But anyway, so she's taking our CIA. So yesterday I was conversing with her, and I just wanted to know if I told her the right thing. I think I did. But I was telling her, hey, Nina, next time you go to Mass, make sure you're welcome to take, to learn the sign of the cross and do that as, people are doing the sign of the cross, the kneeling, the participation of Mass. And I said, I'm going to send you a book that will explain, because it's all biblical, how we, we kneel, we stand, there's a significance. So I just wanted to see if that was right.
Well, you're going to have to wait till we come back. It's a great question. So can a person who's preparing to enter the church participate in the Mass by doing the kneeling and the making the sign of the cross and the various other actions we make? We'll ask Jimmy that when we come back.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Sometimes we need God to move quickly when we pray to Him. Let's lift it up together Monday on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. Now, back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. On the phone, we have Maria with us and her daughter-in-law taking in the RCIA now, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, that is preparing to become Catholic. And she advised her daughter-in-law that she can participate in the Mass by making the sign of the cross and kneeling and doing the actions that we do at Mass, and wanted to know from Jimmy, is that correct? Did she give the correct advice?
Yeah, absolutely. The sign of the cross is a sign of faith in God and in Christ's death for us and in the Trinity. And so as long as she believes in those things, she's perfectly welcome to make the sign of the cross. Kneeling is a sign of reverence towards God. So if she is reverent towards God, she can express that by kneeling. Singing the hymns, that was another thing that Maria mentioned. She's welcome to sing the hymns. She's welcome to participate in the prayers. She's welcome to do all of the things that the people around her are doing, with the exception of receiving Holy Communion, because she hasn't yet been received into the church. And I don't know whether she's already been baptized or not, but under ordinary circumstances, people who have not yet been received into the church aren't able yet to take communion, but they can make an act of spiritual communion. They can ask Jesus to come into their hearts and things like that. But that, with the exception of going to communion, she's welcome to participate in the rest of the Mass, just like all the other people attending.
Which is not that many right now, but soon there will be. Maria, thanks for the question. And you sound like a very kind and considerate mother-in-law, so I appreciate that call and that question. And if your daughter-in-law ever has a question she wants to ask us, she's always welcome to call. Let's go to Joseph in McMinnville, Oregon, watching on YouTube Live. Joseph, your question for Jimmy.
Thank you so much. I am a Catholic, and I've been sharing the faith with a good Protestant friend of mine. He is discerning Catholicism, but he also is discerning the Messianic Jewish religion. And I was going to see if you have some advice that could help me steer my friend in his discernment between these two. Obviously, because I'm Catholic, I'm hoping he becomes Catholic. So that's why I'm calling.
Okay. Let me ask a question. Does he himself have a Jewish background?
No, he doesn't, but he does have a really strong heart against anti-Semitism,
uh-huh.
If that's
okay.
Helpful to know.
Okay. Well, as one should. In terms of helping him in his journey, since you mentioned he's coming from a Protestant background, I would recommend a paper that I wrote. This is actually a lecture that I gave at a Protestant seminary. It's called Why Be Catholic? An Exercise for Evangelicals. It's at my website, jimmyakin.com. So if you just search on Why Be Catholic? An Exercise for Evangelicals and Jimmy Akin, it will come up. So that kind of states a here's why to be Catholic case. There are also groups within the Catholic Church that have a special emphasis on our connections with the Jewish faith. For example, there is the Association of Hebrew Catholics, and this is a group of people who, for the most part, have a Jewish background themselves, but they're also Catholics, and they have a special interest in looking at and emphasizing the connections between Catholicism and Judaism. So that's kind of a Catholic equivalent of being a Messianic Jew, and checking out the Association of Hebrew Catholics could help him out. There's a book, I believe it's called To the Jews First or From the Jews First by Roy Schoenfeld, which explores these issues, and that might be something that would be useful for him. There are potential objections that someone from now, normally when we talk about Messianic Judaism, we're referring to a group of Christian Jews who are heavily influenced by Protestant ideas. He may have some concerns or questions or objections coming from that perspective, and we'd be happy to deal with those, but I don't have a single resource to recommend regarding that. What I would suggest is if he brings up particular concerns or questions or objections coming from that perspective, by all means, let us know. I mean, call in on the show or have him call in on the show, and we will be more than happy to be of assistance with those.
Okay, Joseph.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Thank you for the call. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Up next, an anonymous caller. Let me check in, make sure Anonymous is there with us. Are you there with us, anonymous caller?
Hey, so I had a question about my family salvation. Sorry, I'm outside. So I'm joining into the church. I'm not yet baptized, but my mom is agnostic, and my dad's a Mormon, and my brother's like a atheist Christian. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering how I could bring them closer to the faith.
Sure. So there are a number of possibilities. First of all, I'm curious about your brother. You said he's an atheist Christian. Does that mean he has a Christian background and has become an atheist, or is it something more exotic than that?
So he grew up in the Mormon church like me, but he kind of fell into some dark times, and luckily he got out of that. But right now he says he believes in God, and he has
Good.
The Bible. He just doesn't necessarily live by it, you know, and he doesn't read it. And luckily, I'd gotten a rosary, and he saw it, and he wanted it, and so now it hangs in his room.
Oh,
but
awesome.
It hasn't been blessed yet, but I'm trying to get him to pray it. But,
good. Wonderful. Well, so it sounds like he's not as much of an atheist as just someone who has a basic belief in God but is not actively practicing a faith. And in terms of how to bring them closer, well, obviously one thing you can do is pray for them. You can also live a Christian life and demonstrate the virtues of love for them. In terms of approaching the subject of religion directly, there are a bunch of possibilities. One is providing them with materials, and that could be a book, it could be a booklet, it could be a video, it could be an audio set. We've got a lot of resources at Catholic.com, many of which are, I mean, thousands of them are online for free that you could look at. We also have a shop at shop.catholic.com, where there would be additional resources. One book, a very short, easy to read one that we're about to come out with, it will be out in just a few months, I mean later this year, is one I just wrote called The Words of Eternal Life. And it's designed to be a short read, so it's very easy to read. It's not intimidating at all. And it is written to be accessible by anybody, no matter what faith perspective they're coming from. And it goes into reasons why we believe in God, and that's something that could help your mother who's agnostic. It also goes into the biblical basis for the Catholic Church, which could be of assistance to your father. And both of those could be of assistance to your brother. So that's one possibility of something you might want to get for them as a general resource to help introduce people to the Catholic faith and draw them closer. Another is Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. That's already available, so you might consider that one. In terms of dealing specifically with Mormon issues, now we have resources at Catholic.com that deal with Mormonism, but they're not typically written to be handed to a Mormon. They're more written for Catholics to help educate them about Mormonism and how they can interact with Mormons. They're not so much meant to be handed to Mormons. So those might be of assistance to you in getting some additional perspective from a Catholic viewpoint about how to interact with Mormon ideas. Another thing that you might want to consider, and this is something that could be more accessible to Mormons, is an episode I did a while back of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. My patrons asked me to do an episode on Joseph Smith as the Mormon prophet, and you know, how well do the credentials for his prophecies stack up. And in doing that episode, I tried to make it as accessible to Mormons as possible. I did not do what you see a lot of people doing, which is just bashing Joseph Smith. There are aspects of his life that are problematic, but I didn't want to diminish the potential service this episode could perform by dwelling on those. So I just set his biography aside and said, let's treat this as charitably and friendly and openly as possible. Let's look at his prophecies and his credentials as a prophet, not focusing on his personal character, but just the evidence. Did he make prophecies that came true? Are there prophecies that didn't come true? Can we evaluate his claims to have been supernaturally endowed as a translator? And I looked particularly there at the Book of Abraham, because Joseph Smith claimed to – he bought a mummy and some manuscripts, some papyrus manuscripts that came with it. And he claimed that when he was supernaturally endowed to translate these papyri, that they were a book written by Abraham, by his own hand upon papyrus. So that's in a Mormon scripture known as the Pearl of Great Price. It's called the Book of Abraham. And we're fortunate in two things. One is that the Pearl of Great Price contains reproductions of some of the hieroglyphs that he translated. And secondly, we're fortunate in that the papyri that he was translating from have survived and been rediscovered, at least the bulk of them have. And so we can actually, since Egyptologists have now know how to translate Egyptian, that makes it possible to look at the papyri and compare it to Joseph Smith's translation in a very fair, objective way. And even Mormon Egyptologists have done this. And I quote from them in this episode. And so it's designed to be something that's friendly and something that can be presented to a Mormon and give a fair, objective look at the evidence concerning Joseph Smith as a prophet and a supernatural translator. And so I would recommend that you take a listen to that episode and see if it's something that you think might be appropriate to share with your family.
Thanks, Anonymous. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Kind of a special bonus open forum for you this week. It's Friday. We usually do, not open forum. And today we're doing open forum. And Jimmy Akin is here with us for both hours. So if you're on the line and we get to the top of the hour, don't worry. We'll get to you the next hour. And there's still lots of opportunities to dial 888-31-TRUTH if you have a question for Jimmy. Let's go to Jacob in Boise, Idaho, watching on YouTube Live. Jacob, your question for Jimmy.
Hey, Jimmy. Thanks so much. I'm currently reading The Drama of Salvation, and it's awesome. So,
thank you.
My question doesn't really have to do with assurance of salvation as much as it has to do with knowledge of salvation. So, mm-hmm. 1 John 5:13, and you know, when John is writing saying, "I have writing to you so that you know that you have eternal life," and then there's mm-hmm. Paul in Corinthians when he says that, you know, I cannot even judge myself. But then in 2 Timothy 4, you know, when Paul is writing that, you know, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord will award to me on that day. That sounds very confident in his salvation. Is he referring to his sanctification, or is he referring to eternal life in that verse? And I guess how would we resolve any tension that exists between those epistles?
Okay, so I think when Paul is talking about the crown of eternal life that the Lord will give him on that day, that's a clear reference to eternal salvation. So he's saying that I'm here at the end of my life, I have kept the faith, I've done all these things, I'm about to die now, and he means I don't plan on committing any mortal sins in the meantime, and so I have high confidence that I'm going to go to heaven and receive a heavenly reward. In terms of resolving tension, as you'll read in my book, The Drama of Salvation, the only thing that the church teaches is that we can't have infallible assurance of salvation unless God has directly revealed it to us. So we can have high confidence of our salvation, and that confidence may go up and down over the course of our lives, as just in part just because feelings change over the course of our lives. It can also go up and down as we have more evidence regarding what we've done and whether we're responding to God's grace the way we should. I think when Paul says that that he can't, you know, fully judge himself, he's acknowledging that there's a limitation to human judgment, and so he can't claim with infallible certitude that he's in a state of grace, which is all that Trent says, the Council of Trent says, that he couldn't assert without private revelation. He can't know that infallibly. And so that passage reflects that. But in 1 John, John does say that we can know that we have eternal life, and he names various tests which principally concern, are we living a life of love for God and his saints? And that thus constitutes evidence. Now, some people take that verse and absolutize it so that it's the only thing they look at, and really they're pressing the word no beyond its reasonable limits. They're taking the word no to mean infallible certitude, so that they could gloss John as saying, I write so that you may know with infallible certitude that you have eternal life. But that's pressing the word beyond what it requires, because you can say things without claiming infallible certitude about them. Someone could ask me, Jimmy, do you know who was elected in 1856? And I could say, yeah, that was James Buchanan. And then they say, but are you infallibly sure of that? I could say, well, no, I'd have to check. Now, it so happens I recently was doing research on that, so I am pretty sure. But even then, I can't claim infallible knowledge. The sources I was looking at could have been wrong. So as long as you don't take passages like 1 John 5:13 in an absolute infallible certitude sense, it makes room for these other passages, like where Paul says, I can't judge this with certainty, or elsewhere where he says, you know, I haven't yet won eternal life, but I press on towards the prize. And so it's possible, if you look at your life and you do a serious objective look and say, am I living the way God wants me to? Have I been reconciled with him? Am I accepting his mercy? Am I avoiding mortal sin? That you can have high confidence. You just can't have infallible certitude. And so I think it's fairly easy to harmonize all these passages as long as you don't absolutize one of them and make it sound like, oh, we can have infallible certitude, or, oh, we can never have any certitude. These verses need to be understood in harmony with each other, and I think that's fairly easy to establish. I think it's fairly easy to establish that harmony.
How's that, Jacob?
That's great. I appreciate it. Really thorough.
Very good.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for the question. Appreciate it. It's open forum. Lines are continuing full, so we will continue on. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Justin in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada, watching on YouTube Live is next. Hi, Justin.
Hi, guys. How are you?
Very well. Thank you. Your question for Jimmy.
Just wondering, in your opinion, how important is it to have a translation that says works? So an example would be justified by works versus the translations that says justified by what you do.
I would say it depends on the context. If you're trying to do a serious study of the question of how we're saved and what role do works play or not play in that, then it's going to be important to have a translation that clearly reflects in English the terms that you're interested in. And works would be one of those terms. On the other hand, if you're not trying to do apologetics, then you're not trying to engage in that question specifically, then it's of less concern that you have a translation that uses the terms consistently from the Greek. You could have alternate translations like what you do or deeds or things like that. So I would say it depends on the context. If you're doing apologetics on this issue, or if you're doing a scholarly work on the question of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, it's going to be more important to have a consistent rendering of those in English that reflects the historic debate about faith and works. But if you're not doing one of those things, it's of less concern.
Yeah, I just became a Catholic and a former Protestant, and so it is to discuss with my former Protestant family and friends. So that is the specific goal.
Oh, awesome. In that case, I would, and by the way, welcome home. In that case, I would have two additional resources, really three, to recommend to you. One is my book, The Drama of Salvation, where I go into that debate in rather a lot of detail. But also there are a couple of shorter works that I've written that cover some additional aspects of it. One of them is 20 Answers, Faith and Works, which we published here at Catholic Answers. And another is an ebook that I published on Amazon.com called Justified by Faith and Works, What Does the Catholic Church Really Teach? Because it comes as a surprise to a lot of people. They've heard the Catholic Church teaches that we're justified by works, but the Catholic Church actually does not use the phrase justified by faith and works in its documents, and it actually says you cannot merit the state of justification by works. In fact, the Council of Trent says nothing that precedes justification, whether faith or works, merits it. So we don't do good works to get into a state of justification. Good works flow from the fact we are already in a state of justification that we didn't do good works to get into. And once you realize that, it can help clear away a lot of the historic debate.
Thank you, Justin. I got to keep moving. Rowdy in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on 1090 AM. I apologize for this, Rowdy, but you're going to have to be very brief with your question so Jimmy can give you an answer.
Yeah, it's mainly just a question about how to discern God's will, because me and my wife are moving into an apartment. We're scheduled to move in October 2nd. It got pushed back to October 23rd. We did have a little issue getting the apartment at first, like getting approved and everything, but her father thinks mm-hmm. that this is God's will, saying that we should find a new place to live, and I don't think so, but I just wanted your opinion.
I would say that now there could be more to the situation I'm not aware of, but just based on the fact there was a little difficulty getting the apartment and that the move-in date has been moved by 3 weeks, I wouldn't attribute divine significance to that. There can be a tendency where people sometimes are looking for omens in their lives, signs that, you know, are subtle signs of God's will. And there's a real risk of superstition here. This is one of the things that St. Thomas Aquinas talks about. If you look in his Summa Theologiae, he's got a section on superstition, and he talks about omens and should we be looking for omens and interpreting omens around us. And although God can communicate with us through unusual events, something as mundane as, oh, it was a little hard to find the apartment and then the move-in date got changed, that really wouldn't be unusual enough to count as a clear sign from God. If God wants to communicate his will to us, he can do it clearly. And encountering a few little bumps in life is not the kind of thing that we should look at as a clear sign of God's will. It's something that really needs to be extraordinary and unusual if we want to look at an event and say God is trying to send us a message through this. God, as St. Paul says, it's through many trials that we enter the kingdom of God. So we can expect little bumps in life. That doesn't mean we're on the wrong course just because we encounter some bumps.
What do you think, Rowdy?
Yeah, that helps. That's kind of what I was thinking, but I just wanted an expert's opinion. So thank you.
All right. Thank you very, very much. Appreciate it. It is open forum today, and we'll have one line open now. And you can try 888-318-7884. We'd love to take your call, but many lines full. So I want to say to those who are on the line, just stay on the line because Jimmy will be back in a minute to continue answering questions, and we'll get to everybody who's there. If you can just hang on till we get to you. Jimmy Akin, of course, our guest, is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author most recently, I shouldn't say most recently, but the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book, and he's got a new book coming out. It'll be ready before Christmas, right, Jimmy?
That's my understanding.
Yep, and one that gives a kind of a direct, straightforward, accessible invitation to Christian life. Is that a fair way to say it?
Yeah.
All right. And also, don't forget, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, new episode is out today, and it's about, well, how old is the Earth? Especially from a Christian perspective, what do I have to believe about how old the Earth is? All right, we'll just take a couple minutes break, and we'll be back to get to all you folks who are on the line. And if you haven't dialed yet, as I said, one line open, 888-318-7884.